Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." This is God's word. If you read the Gospels, and specifically Mark's Gospel, you see that Jesus had a long, slow relationship with his disciples. He, early in the Gospels, early in his ministry, Jesus calls the disciples to come follow him. So they leave their livelihoods, they leave their families, and they latch on to Jesus. And they spend the next several years in close personal contact with Jesus. They are the pupils. He is the instructor. They are the apprentices. He is the master. They are the disciples. He is the teacher. And so they see Jesus day in, day out, everything that he does, everything that he says. Sometimes Jesus gathers a crowd and gives an extended time of teaching. Sermon on the Mount, teaching in the boat by the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes Jesus brings the disciples into and through a dramatic event and gives them a front row seat to his miracles. So Jesus puts them on the boat and the storm comes up, and then they witness Jesus calm the storm. They watch Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. They watch Jesus cast out demons, raise the dead, on and on. And sometimes the disciples see Jesus spar with his opponents. They watch Jesus handle confrontation and slander and criticism. So last week's passage, when Jesus is confronted about divorce and remarriage by the Pharisees are seeking to test Jesus. Or earlier on in Mark's gospel, where Jesus is accused of being controlled by Satan, not the Holy Spirit. Or even earlier, when they claim that Jesus is profaning the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath, and they watch Jesus interact with his opponents. And then in between all of that, all of these big moments, is the rest of Jesus' ministry, the rest of Jesus' life, the mundane, small, impromptu moments, daily interactions with each other, with the crowds. And in these unstructured, less flashy events, the disciples are able to see Jesus' priorities. They see his character. They see his personality, and really what they see is his heart. And in turn, Jesus exposes their priorities, their character, their hearts. And that's this morning's text. This morning's text is one of those interactions. Here we have two events back to back that are more or less off stage in Jesus' word and teaching, his word and deed ministry. Jesus is out on this preaching circuit. He's traveling around all the villages and towns, proclaiming his kingdom. And in these in-between moments, Jesus uses two interactions to expose the fuzzy vision of the disciples, the way that the disciples are not seeing clearly. And he trains their eyes to see as he wants them to see. So that's the stage for this morning's passage, this kind of off-to-the-side conversation that Jesus has. So first, in verse 13, we see the disciples' assumption. The crowds have been flocking to Jesus. Jesus is the biggest ticket in town. He's been sparring with political and religious leaders. He's performed miracles. He's spoken with authority. He's a king proclaiming the coming of his kingdom. Jesus is a big deal. I had a friend who, in college, his college roommate was elected student body president. And the day after the election, this friend and all of his housemates, they skipped their classes, they dressed up in suits and sunglasses, and they put their earbuds in their ears, and they escorted him around campus. Much to his chagrin, he did not want them to do this, but they did it. So they treated him like the president, and we're your secret service, and we're going to keep people away from you. And so for the rest of that year, they referred to him as Mr. President. Drove him crazy. That's what the disciples are doing here. They're taking that same approach. Jesus is a big deal. He's headed for big things. He's a mover and a shaker. So let's protect him from these petty nuisances, these small people, literally small people. Right? Clearly, children are beneath Jesus. Children are a waste of time. And so they rebuke those who are bringing the children to Jesus. How dare you bother Jesus with these kids? Don't you know who he is and who we are? The crowds, they've seen Jesus' power and authority and goodness. And they are eager for their children to encounter Jesus. They even just want him to lay a hand on them as he passes by. We've seen in Mark the power of Jesus' touch. Jesus raises people from the dead, heals people, sets people free from demons just by a touch. And so it's no surprise that these families want Jesus to touch these little ones that are such a treasure to them. Jesus, any good that you're willing to do for our children, we're eager for it. And the disciples assume that this is an unwelcome distraction for someone as important as Jesus and them. Stop bothering us. Get these kids out of Jesus' sight. So that's the disciples' assumption. And then right away after, we see Jesus' sharp correction. The way that Jesus responds in verse 14 makes it clear that the disciples are exactly wrong. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come, do not hinder them." Not only is Jesus not mad at the crowds for bringing children to him, he is mad at the disciples for attempting to stop them. Jesus is indignant. He says, let them come. Do not hinder them. Yes, I absolutely have time for these children. I welcome their presence. I'm eager for any hindrances to be removed. Jesus takes them in his arm, blesses them, lays hands on them. The crowds were hoping for a passing touch, and instead Jesus gives them a warm embrace. Takes these children to him, loves them, gives them time and energy and attention, blesses them. Jesus' heart toward literal children is warm and wide open. Jesus loves and welcomes them. And Jesus uses this as a teachable moment for his disciples to show them that not only does he welcome children, and children are small, they have no influence, they have nothing to offer to increase Jesus' stature and power. He welcomes these children. Not only does Jesus welcome children, but every person who wants in on Jesus' kingdom must themselves become like a child. Jesus doesn't need children to grow up before he'll pay attention to them. He needs grown-ups to become more childlike to rightly approach him. The disciples are backwards. It's, hey, come back in a few years. No. Become like them. And we have to come to terms with this distinction. Jesus will relate to us as a parent relates to a child, or Jesus will not relate to us. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. There is no room in my kingdom for those who think they are big. There is only room for those who understand that they are small. We assume that we must be impressive to garner Jesus' attention and interest, but Jesus offers us something far better. We must understand that Jesus is not impressed with us, but he does delight in us. And that's better news. Think about the type of person that you are impressed by and the type of person that you delight in. You are impressed with someone who is elite in their field, maybe a professional athlete, a scholar, a skilled doctor, an artist, an author. But you delight in those who are nearest to you. Your spouse, a close friend, especially a child. It's not, your delight in them is not tied to their skill or their prowess or their influence, but rather to their relationship with you. A parent, a mom or dad, is not impressed with their child, especially when the younger that they are. You're not impressed with them, but you do delight in them. I've been thinking about this the past few days, and then I had an interaction two nights ago that confirmed it. I was reading a book, an ABC book, to Clara, our four-year-old, at bedtime. And Clara knows her alphabet, but she doesn't know the letters by sight yet, only a few of them. And so we're reading this ABC book, and some of the letters she knew, and some of them she just looked at me as if I was asking her to read Japanese. Right? Gets to a letter. I don't know, Dad. And at one point she said, Dad, I don't know the number O yet. It was not an impressive interaction. But goodness, do I delight in her. I love that little girl. She is a treasure to me. And that's true of all three of my kids. My love for them is deep and durable. And it's not because of what they do, but it's because of who they are. They're my children. That's what Jesus offers us. says, don't try to impress me. Enter into my joy. Understand that I delight in you. Come to me as a child. Mark doesn't tell us how the disciples respond to Jesus here. The scene ends in verse 16 with Jesus taking the children into his arms, blessing them, laying his hands on them, and that's it. We're not told what the disciples think of this and what they say in response to this. But the scene that follows makes it clear that they are still not seeing as they should. They still don't get it. Immediately after interacting with these children, Jesus exposes a rich young man's heart. So this rich young man comes up. Verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So we're told in the passage that he's this young man, and in verse 22, we find out that he has great possessions, so he's rich. In Luke 18, which is Luke's account of this story, Luke adds the detail that this man is a ruler. He's someone of political importance. This man is a leader in the community. So he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's somebody. He's the stark opposite of the children that we've just seen. He's everything they are not. Here is someone who is impressive, who is important, who is influential. He's the athlete who gets recruited. He's the student who gets offered a scholarship. He's the attorney who gets offered a partnership. He's the one who turns heads when he walks into a room. Here's a guy you want to be. And this rich young man, we see a few things in the passage. First, we see the rich young man offers Jesus flattery, and Jesus demands worship. So the verse 17, this man runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Rushes to Jesus, gets down on his knees, right? This guy's a big deal. And he's kneeling before Jesus. And he calls Jesus, "Good teacher." Asks Jesus this question, the spiritual question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So Jesus is not impressed by this man. This man runs up to him, kneels before him, asks him this question, butters him up with his words, "Good teacher." Jesus says, "You call me good? What, on what basis do you think I'm good? Only God is good." And the answer here is, "I am good. I am God. I am good. Do you understand what that means, that I'm good? I'm not here to be flattered by you. Don't butter me up. Worship me. Do you understand who I am? Are you going to come to me on the proper terms?" The rich young man, he wants to know what he must do, and Jesus tells him who he must become. So that's an interesting question, verse 17. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What action steps? What boxes do I have to check to be good enough? I want to be sure that my eternal trajectory is life. I want to make sure that I'm on the right track. And so Jesus responds. Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." You've read the Ten Commandments. You've memorized them just like I have. You know what you need to do. You know the law, that the righteous do what the law says. So here's a few of the commandments. And the man responds, verse 20, he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Do you notice that he drops the good? Good teacher, what must I do? Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. He drops the good when he should have dropped the teacher. I've done these things. There's two ways to take that response from the man. When the man says, "I've done all these things from my youth," either this man is asking Jesus this question because he thinks that he has done enough and he just wants Jesus to confirm, to flatter him, to pat him on the back, to encourage, to affirm him. So either that's happening. "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm sure I've done enough. I just want you to tell me how great I am." So it's either that, or this man has done everything he can and feels unsettled. Isn't sure, has this nagging suspicion, this nagging question in the back of his head, is it enough? Have I gone far enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Still lacks confidence. Still feels that something is missing. And so either this guy has a wildly outsized opinion of himself, or he has a nagging insecurity that he can't shake. And it's probably both. They often go together, don't they? Those who boast and brag outwardly are often the most insecure and unsettled. Many times, the person who seems to need to speak about their accomplishments is really speaking in an attempt to convince themselves. This guy's really talking to himself here. I've done it. I've done enough. I've kept all the commandments from my youth. The only person you're fooling is you here. So the man asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "It's not about what you do. It's about who you must become." So he tells him, "You know the commandments. Well, I've kept the commandments." And so verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, "You lack one thing. I'll tell you what to do. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." What must I do? Just come follow me. Just come be with me. Do you want eternal life? You will only find eternal life in my presence. You will only find eternal life in relationship with me. So that's the offer. And the man's response is interesting. The rich young man goes away sorrowful at the thought of losing his earthly possessions. And what's happening is that Jesus is offering him treasure in heaven. It's hard to be asked to give away all that you have, especially when your wealth is great. This man's wealth had become a millstone around his neck, and it was impossible for him to swim. And so Jesus is telling him, cut off the millstone and see how well you can swim. This heavy fortune is holding you back. So he's disheartened by the saying, goes away sorrowful, he has great possessions. Jesus looks around, verse 23, says to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For our sinful, pride-prone, works-prone hearts, wealth can easily become more of a hindrance than a help. This thing that we want is actually holding us back from what we could have. We can have treasure on earth, or we can have treasure in heaven. And it's very difficult to have both, is Jesus' word here. You're sad about losing your earthly goods. I am offering you heavenly goods. That's the passage Ken just read. You have wealth here that moth and rust destroy. You can have treasure in heaven where moth and rust never destroy, is Jesus' offer to him. And so what's happening behind this, again, Jesus is exposing the man's heart here. And what we see is the rich young man loves money. He doesn't yet understand that Jesus loves him. So verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. When Jesus calls this man to let go of his money, he's doing it out of love. He's not doing it as a, hey, get rid of your money and prove yourself to me. But he's saying, I love you. Come follow me. But your money won't fit through the door. Let go of your money. It will never love you back. It will never be enough. It will never satisfy. Come follow me. Jason Meyer was the pastor at Bethlehem for several years, professor of mine in seminary. And I think it was this passage he was talking about, maybe a different one. But he told the story of one of his daughters. One Sunday morning, she put $10 in the offering plate, which for this little girl, that's a lot of money. And as she was preparing to put that $10 in the offering plate, he said, are you sure? That's a lot of money. And she looked at him and she said, I don't need money. I have a daddy. It's true though, isn't it? Shouldn't that be true? Shouldn't you be happy to hear that as a parent? Yeah, you don't have to worry about your piggy bank. Mommy and daddy have you. We'll take care of you. Our grip on worldly possessions, worldly influence, worldly accomplishments, it's only going to loosen when we come to understand this reality. I have a daddy. I don't have to worry. I don't have to take care of it myself. I have someone who will take care of me. It's the Fernando Ortega song, You Can Have All This World, Give Me Jesus. That's the cry of faith. Let go of these earthly goods, and I just want to follow Jesus. I just want to be with him. And so that brings us to verse 24, the disciples' astonishment. So Jesus says, it's difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. And the disciples were amazed at his words. What? I thought wealthy people were the people that God blesses. Isn't that exactly the type of person that makes it into the kingdom? But Jesus said to them, children, catch that? What's he just said up in the previous passage? Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And look at their response. They were exceedingly astonished. What? Then who can be saved? So these two interactions, Jesus receiving the children and giving the stiff arm to the rich young man, this goes against everything in our fallen human nature. Our tendency is just tell us what to do. Just tell us where to go. Tell us what box to check. Tell us what to do to earn good things, to earn attention, to earn favor, to earn salvation. Just tell me what I need to do. And here's a man who has it all, who is living a good, blessed life. Surely this is a life we should emulate. Surely this guy is on the right track. Surely this is the type of person that Jesus will be glad to have. And yet Jesus has weighed this man and found him wanting. And then Jesus watches as the man walks away. Jesus just lets him go. He goes away sorrowful and Jesus watches. And now Jesus is telling them that this type of guy has as much chance to get into the kingdom as a camel through the eye of a needle. And so they ask, if this guy's not going to make it, who can make it? If not him, who can be saved? And Jesus says, that's exactly right. That is exactly the question that you need to be asking. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." On the one hand, no one can be saved. No one can save themselves. This rich young ruler, he really is the best that humanity has to offer. This guy has climbed the ladder to the top rung, and it really isn't enough. We cannot do enough to be saved. As Paul says in Romans, none is righteous. No, not one. You can give it your best shot and you will fall short. You can do all you can and you'll still wonder if it's enough. No one can be saved. And yet anyone can be saved. No one can do enough to inherit eternal life, but whoever receives it like a child is welcome to it. There's irony in that question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does a child do to inherit? Nothing except be and remain a child. Why do sons and daughters receive an inheritance? Because that's my mom and dad. When my parents pass away, I get the money. Only because they're my parents. When I pass away, my kids get the money. Only because they're my kids. Shaking his fist. Try not to give it to you for a while, pal. You don't earn an inheritance. You receive an inheritance. It's given as a gift. The kingdom of God is received as an inheritance. It's not earned as a wage. Jesus is not here to teach us how to get to heaven. He's here to purchase our adoption as sons and daughters. So here's where we'll end. What Jesus shows us here is the humility of the kingdom and the joy of the kingdom. First is the humility of the kingdom. When we approach Jesus as a child, there's a few things we understand. He is God, I am not. He is Father, I am son or daughter. He is big, I am small. He is wise, I am simple. He calls the shots, I do not. To become a child is to humble yourself. A healthy parent-child relationship, the child understands their role. The child understands, I am a kid that needs a mom and dad. I need to be cared for. I need someone to make decisions for me. I need someone to provide for me. I need someone to take care of me. There's a humility there. But there's also joy. The joy of the kingdom is the realization, I have a God. I have a father. I am a son or a daughter. I have a home. I have an inheritance. I'm cared for. I'm kept. I'm safe. You don't have to persuade a child to run to mom and dad. You can't keep them from doing so. Do you know that you have a God who loves you this way? Do you know that Jesus looks at you and loves you and says, come, follow me. Come, sit with me. Come into my arms. Let me bless you. Let me care for you. I will never ask you, what have you done to earn my love? I freely give it. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to sing in just a few minutes, Children of the Heavenly Father. Would you help us to understand that reality? Help us to see that we have a Father in heaven, and it is his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. We have an inheritance. We have a relationship that is worth more to us than all that this world has to offer. Help us to receive the love of Jesus like children. In Christ we pray. Amen.